Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom. This is Yahshua with Israel Now Radio. Welcome to another episode of Israel Now Radio. First and foremost, I want to give all praise and honor to the Most High Yahweh. And today, don't really have any topics, so if anybody have anything they want to talk about, call in, speak on a particular subject or topic, something that's going on in the world or anything like that, something in current events, something that relates to prophecy, that relates to the truth in any way, you can definitely do that, or ask any type of scriptural question, you could do that as well. But before I get deep into talking about whatever particular topics one wants to bring up, I may flow from different topics to different topics, just depending on, don't really have anything in mind today, but just depending on, you know, how I feel or however the Spirit leads me to talk about. But first and foremost, I give people some more time to call in, and I'll just play a song and come right back.
Turning people to God, watching souls, they floating on cloud nine, high in the sky, killing, fishing for men, my fishing rod is the scripture, the word is the hook, let's will them in when they listen, listen, you got a bigger purpose than they telling you, I've been there, I was on the corner, I was selling too, they wanna lock you up so that you can become a seller too, what they not telling you, Israel, daughter of Zion, put on some clothes, your body too precious just for it to become exposed. Yeah. Modest apparel is the way of the Most High. And you're not a piece of meat, you a gift and a bow tie.
Remember that.
Turn back to your hoops, you want to serve him with all your heart. Heart, mind, and soul, all your strength and here, take part. Get into the scriptures, start building up a relationship. When it's time to enter the kingdom, you will be in the midst. Can't you see, we build it. We build it. Brick by brick, we by brick. Building up the city to get the new Jerusalem. Yeah, you know we
not the door, the secret, come on Israel. I know y'all ready to start.
Let's eat.
Y'all, you said it's not good for man to dwell alone.
No,
so I need a helpmate so we can build a righteous home.
Need
the unrighteous to make you work and build on the Sabbath day. But it's okay, I build a strong foundation anyway.
It's all right.
It's the daily scriptures that we should upgrade it. Rather than trying to build a bank account for a perfect life. Building up the city, not the Tower of Babel though. Most people want to sit and build for a status quo. Training up a child the right way they should go.
Don't know where.
But when they get older, they don't depart from the truth. I was blind from the truth a long time ago. I'm telling you, he opened my eyes. That's what the script they open. But if you want to build for a statue, where you want to
go,
not build for y'all's kingdom, then what you building for?
The kingdom.
Israel.
Israel.
Hebrew.
Come on, Hebrew.
Jehoshaphat.
Fishful men, parenthood gets real when the children.
Kingdom of Yahshua the Messiah, reaching for them sheep that's lost the dead and toward the fire, leading y'all's people to the rock like Nehemiah, stay away from haters, like them ballad dance of fire. This is y'all building in the watchman day, once in vain, sweat on their brow, the rebellion in, needs a pain, ask for forgiveness, and watch the Father make it rain, except the lion of Yehuda that can't be tamed, building up the city, brick by brick, piece by piece, God is the founder, and he chose a pick the middle week, New Jerusalem, watch it soon, will be released, no shalom. bombs took as ours, that's more than make the peace. Build another city, build a people covenant. Show them proof, the law was true. Israel, time to repent. Eyes like a flame of fire, and he's soon to erupt. This for man, best and fool. Wake the father's people up.
So again, shalom, shalom. Again, welcome to another episode of Israel Now Radio Show. Didn't have too much to really talk about today. So like I said before the song came on, if anybody have any comments, anything they wanted to discuss or talk about, just push number one, I'll get you right online. If not, I'll just kind of flow through a few different things that I guess it's has been, you know, kind of on my mind a little bit lately, are some things that some different people had discussed during recent times. We talked about scriptures and things like that. But yeah, nothing too big to come with today. Might even be a short show today. Just see if anybody wants to call in and talk. But one thing that I did want to start out with. Now that I'm thinking about it, is I'm gonna go to the book of Psalms, chapter 81, and I'll read verses 2 and 3 of Psalms 81. Give me a second. Get there. All right, Psalm 81, verse 2 and 3. Actually, verse 3 and 4 of Psalms 81. Psalms 81, verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon at the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the Elohim of Jacob. So, this is one verse that, again, talks about the new moon, which is very important. A lot of people don't really acknowledge the new moons like we should. So as a nation of people, we got to continue to, you know, always push these commandments, always push Israelite culture and Israelite commandments, you know, so we can continue to grow, continue to turn back to Yahweh as we're supposed to do. So with each generation, you know, right now we have a lot of people that are growing up in this truth. A lot of people have been in this truth since they was born in this time, and that's a great thing. So what we want to do, we want to build, you know, just as that song that was just on talking about building and building. We want to build off the next generation. So with our children growing up in this truth, those of us that are, you know, in this truth now and we're raising our children should be raised in total commandments, total Israelite way from the beginning to the end. So therefore, this is all they know. So as they get older and it's time for them to start, you know, taking leadership and taking head and men becoming head of households and things like that, there's no question on which way they're going to go. And there's no question on what they're going to teach their family and how they're going to guide their family and guide their people and things like that. So that's actually a great, great thing that we should be doing, a great thing that we should be doing. So, you know, just wanted to definitely bring that up because I know that a lot of times, you know, for people that come into this knowledge or come into this truth when they are, you know, already grown, when you first get this truth, then it's always a struggle and it's always a battle at that point. To be like, well, I need my spouse to learn about this or things like that. So what we want to do is build off the next generation. So each generation, take the different truths that the previous generation had laid down before you, and you take that and you build upon it. And, you know, each generation should be going in the right direction instead of how we as a people – Our downfall is we've been going in the wrong direction from generation to generation. Each generation has gotten progressively worse in wickedness, you know, getting more wicked than the generation before them. And that's the thing that we have to change as a people, you know. And it starts with us as individuals. You have to change yourself first, you know, and try to, what the mentality is, each one teach one, each one look out for each other type of thing. So, but at the same time, we have to shed off, of course, all of the paganism that we learned and picked up in this land and what we picked up in Africa, a lot of the paganism we picked up there. But the good thing about that is that our people don't remember too much of the paganism we picked up in Africa, because in American captivity, the Europeans stripped us from all of that we knew, whether good or bad, you know, before we came to this land, you know. So another place I want to go is the book of Leviticus chapter 21, because this is something else that tends to come up a lot these days. So I just want to read it and just make brief comment. And like I said, anybody that has anything to discuss, to talk about, push number one, and I'll get you right on. We can have a brief discussion, whatever the question or comment you may have. Leviticus chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, speaking to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and saying to them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." So context is the king. Context is always key when we're dealing with scriptures. That's the reason why there's so many different teachings, and there's so many people are confused, because people are reading scriptures to them and giving them the wrong context. So in verse 1, who's speaking? The Creator is speaking, Yahweh. He's speaking to who? Moses. And Moses is supposed to tell who? All of Israel? No. Moses is supposed to tell Aaron, or he's supposed to tell the priests, the sons of Aaron, all right, that they shall not be defiled for the dead among their people. Verse 2, still talking about the same people. "But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, for his father, for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled." Now it's saying, for one of these family members, the priests, the sons of Aaron, can be defiled for one of the family members mentioned. All right? Let's pick up the verse 3. "And for his sister, a virgin," or I read verse 3. Let's pick up verse 4. "But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." So the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall not defile himself for any other family member or any other friend or anything like that, except for the family members mentioned, because he is a chief man among his people. Verse 5. "They shall not make baldness upon their head." Who is the they? The they is the sons of Aaron, the priest. All right? So this was very, very clear. Context is king. Who shall not make baldness upon their head? Go back to verse number 1. Yahweh speaking to Moses, speaking to the priests, the sons of Aaron. All right? And then he tells them when the priests can be defiled, which family members they can be defiled for. And outside of that, it says they shall not be defiled for the dead among their people. And then it says in verse 5, they, the sons of Aaron, they shall not make baldness upon their head. Very, very clear that a priest cannot have a bald head. This is not a law for the whole nation of Israel. This is not a law for men from the tribe of Judah. This is not a law for men from the tribe of Naphtali, for the tribe of Gad, Dan, and Asher. Okay? It is only a law for the priests, the sons of Aaron. Very, very clear. So the reason why I wanted to start at verse 1 was to get the context. So just bringing up a few different things that people need to know, because there's so many people out there teaching that no Israelite man, period, can ever have a bald head and it's against the law. But that's not what we just read. And they all read the same verse. It says the priest. All right. And like I say, a lot of people who will tell you this law, they're in the same breath, they won't read verse 1 to get the context, to verse 5 to see who's speaking and who he's speaking to and who the law is for. And not only that, what they'll do after that is they'll say that no one can have a bald head, right? But at the same time, they'll tell you that if you're a so-called black man in America, they'll tell you that you're from the tribe of Judah. But then they'll read a law to you concerning someone from the tribe of Levi, a son of Aaron, a priest, and they'll try to say that law applies to you. Well, that law doesn't apply to you if you are from the tribe of Judah, which in the same breath, they'll tell you you're from the tribe of Judah. So just, you know, going off a little bit of things that I want to discuss, because I know a lot of times I'll be asked a lot of questions like this, so people may want to know. So I just put it out there in a nutshell, a lot of different things that come up from time to time. But that's that. We're dealing with that. And, of course, you could keep reading through the rest of the chapter, and it talks about more things concerning the priest in this in the rest of this chapter. All right? And let me see. What else we got? We have what I want to go to is, real quick, I want to go to Daniel chapter 9. I'm not going to read Daniel 9 and break down this chapter, but I want for the listening audience to remember this chapter, study it. It's a great, great prophecy. Whoever does not know the dynamics of this prophecy, definitely need to look into it. Maybe I'll teach it at a later date. This one prophecy is like a whole, this is a whole lesson in and of itself dealing with these three verses. But I'm going to give you the verses that I suggest you look at, and it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, all right? So read this prophecy. I'm sure a lot of the listening audience may be familiar with it, but then again, a lot of people may not be familiar with it. This is one of the greatest prophecies concerning the Messiah that I feel. It pretty much lays out the time period he will come. It's just a great, great prophecy, and it's undeniable when you read and understand this prophecy that the Messiah will be coming around the first century. This is what Daniel prophesied, all right? So it definitely laid out that time period, and, you know, it definitely didn't fit anyone in the Old Testament, because Daniel laid out when he would come, and like I said, it would be around the first century, which the Old Testament, so-called Old Testament, if you're ending it in the book of Malachi, that was all closed out then. Everything had already happened then, you know. So you will have to look for someone who's going to be the Messiah that's going to come around the first century. So like I said, this is a great, great prophecy when you really understand it all, when you really break it down verse by verse. Just something, I guess you could call that kind of like a homework type of thing, you know what I mean, for the listening audience. Just check that prophecy out. It's a very, very great prophecy. What else? So when we're dealing with scriptures, just remember, always deal with the context. You will get a greater, greater understanding when you start to deal with the context. It means a lot. So I'm going to actually open up the lines, and I'm going to go to the first caller. All right, area code 562. Shalom, shalom. You on the air? Shalom, shalom. 562. Okay, so give me 1 second. All right, shalom. You on the air? Okay, maybe they hit one by mistake. If not, you can push one again. It will take you off my queue, and then you can push it one more time to come back on if you had a question or comment or something to go into. But let me go to the next caller, area code 513. Shalom, shalom. You on the air?
Shalom, shalom.
Hey, shalom, shalom. How you doing, bro?
Shalom, Ak. Hey, this is Aki Aharon. What's up, Ak?
Hey, shalom, bro. Doing good, bro. How you doing?
Feeling good, man. Hey, I must say, once again, this past Shabbat, the 16 Crucified Saviors breakdown was definitely much needed.
Oh, yeah.
You know, for Israel, man, you did a wonderful job on that breakdown. And, man, I'll pray to Yah for, you know, coming down on you, man, on that study, man. And you did a real a wonderful job, Ak, and I appreciate it. But I got a question.
No doubt. Go ahead.
How would you explain the flood story to an ancient Kemet brother who believes that the flood story, according to the Bible, is nothing but a carbon copy of what was already documented? I mean, I believe they call it the numeralis. Am I explaining it right? You familiar?
Yeah. The one I know, it may be in that too, but I know it's in what they call the Epic of Gilgamesh, but it may be in the numeralis as well. I'm not sure. But yeah, I know that there were other flood stories, so yeah. So basically,
okay,
the question is, how would you say it again? How would you do what now?
So how would you explain to the Kemites that the flood story, according to the Bible, actually predates, or not predates, but is actually the flood story that everyone else gets their flood story from, instead of us getting our flood story from them? Like, how would you break that down? Representation to the Bible.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, shoot, that's pretty easy. Did you want to stay on the line, or did you want me to click you out when I answer? You want to stay on? Either one is cool.
Nah, whatever you want to do. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, you know what? I keep you on because actually you might want to flow back and forth just a little bit on this. But I think that would be a very easy thing to explain, because if their thing is saying, and I think you're saying that they're saying, well, this other story came before your story. That's what they're saying, right? That it's another flood story written from Egypt or something like that, and it came before the flood story in the scriptures. That's their point?
Correct.
All right. And is their point also saying that, I think you said that they're saying that our story in the scriptures came from their story?
Correct.
They're not saying it. Okay. All right. Well, yeah, that's actually very easy. So first and foremost, there were other nations that wrote about the flood story. And second of all, their story, as far as the flood story, did come before our flood story. But guess why? Because the flood story that we're reading from the book of Genesis, guess who wrote it? Moses. And Moses was what? An Israelite. And maybe people are not aware of this, but Israelite as a nation of people is the youngest nation upon the face of the earth. We're the very last nation that the Almighty created, the very last nation. When you go to Genesis chapter 10 and all these nations that came forth, there are no Israelites there. We have all these nations that descend from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, but there are no Israelite people yet. But you do have a people that come from Ham called Mitzram, and Mitzram are the Egyptians. And this is about 11 generations before any Israelite, 11 or 12 generations before any Israelite was ever born. Now, the fact is, we just have to deal with common sense in real life. And what that will be is this: it's actually giving credence that there actually was a flood. Because first of all, if there was a flood, which there was, and it was people on the earth that went through it, and then the descendants of those people was passed down through Ham, you don't think Ham told his son, you know what I mean, and his descendants, and Mitzram, and they knew about it, so of course they wrote about it. And the Israelites as a nation didn't come about yet. So of course, the whole world just flooded. These people are going to write about what just happened to them. That doesn't mean that we got our story from them, because it was very clear throughout the scriptures that the Almighty told Moses about what happened. But even without that, you would have to say that these other generations did know about the flood story. So it's almost like this. It's almost saying this. It's almost like you being whatever age you are, just say you 30 years old, but somebody, say, 40 years ago was teaching about, you know, different things that you're teaching about today. That don't necessarily mean that you got it from that person just because they did it first. You know what I mean? It's just that the scriptures, both of y'all read the scriptures, both of y'all got this truth out of the scripture. Maybe that wasn't a good example, but the only thing I'm trying to say is this, is that these other nations existed before the nation of Israel. So the fact that they said something that was true before the nation of Israel that actually happened, an event that affected all of them, that doesn't mean for somebody else to say it later that it's wrong or it was plagiarized or anything like that. It just gives evidence to this event actually did happen. You wouldn't expect those people to go through the flood, get only a few descendants, and never even write about it for their descendants to come. I mean, that's just common sense. That's what mankind do. That's what civilizations do. That's what, you know, what they do. They pass down things orally, and they pass down things through writing and through books. So, yeah, that doesn't give any type of discredit to our scriptures. Not at all.
Gotcha. That's a good I received it.
Right.
Get exactly what you're saying. So basically, in a nutshell, it seems to me that the Kemetic community is trying to uphold being first, so that they can discredit what we read.
Right.
But if I'm not mistaken, that scripture doesn't apply to it. I was getting ready to pull the scripture about the first being last. I don't think it has nothing to do with it, but basically it's almost as if they're trying to do that. You get what I'm saying? Like, we was here first,
right,
and, you know, this is our documentation, and all y'all did was plagiarize it. So that
right,
automatically makes you all's doctrine, you know, null and void, so to speak.
Right, right, exactly. Yep, they sure do. I heard them try to do that before about different things. They said that, and we acknowledge that the Egyptians were here first. Even our scriptures let us know that, right? That, you know, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you know, got off from the ark. Ham is where the Egyptians come from. You'll see Mitzrayim, you know, right in there early in Genesis chapter 10. So this is everyone that descends from Mitzrayim is an Egyptian. And then, like I said before, you don't read about Israelites to later, you know. So they were here as a nation before us. But that doesn't mean that we're not the Almighty's people. That doesn't mean anything that they're trying to say just because they, as a nation, was here before us, as a nation, meaning as Israelites. Of course, we had a righteous line from the seed of Shem that was there at that time, and that was even there before the Egyptians. But as an Israelite people, who the name the Almighty gave us to go by, no, there were no Israelites around at that time, you know. But I heard them try to say this one time. They tried to say they took the commandment where the Almighty told us, thou shalt not kill, or correctly, thou shalt not murder, and they went back to one of the Egyptian laws of something and was saying that we also took that because, and they named a few more, like, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, and things like that. And they said, well, we copied that from the Egyptians as well. And no, we didn't copy that from the Egyptians. Every nation on earth, as being a nation, being a so-called civilized people, every nation have a law not to kill another person within your nation. Like, that's just called civilization. You know what I mean? You're going to do that. I don't know of any nation around the world that don't have a law to say, thou shalt not kill. You know what I mean? So the fact that we're a younger nation than them and we came along with this law later doesn't mean we copied it from them. Because when you actually look at our spiritual laws, they're way deeper than that stuff. But, yeah, certain laws, every nation is going to say, thou shalt not steal. Every nation is going to say, thou shalt not kill. And just different common sense things like that that you have to have, or it's going to be civil war real quick. You know, if you don't have these basic principles you're going to have civil war within a month. If you're trying to govern any type of people, you know, you got a million people, 2 million people, whatever size your nation is, and you don't have laws concerning these things and how to deal with them and what's the penalty for you do these things, that nation not going to last more than a year.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So I'm going to chime back out. If I got another question, I'll press one and jump back in.
All right. Shalom, shalom. All right, so again, anybody else have any questions or comments? Just push number one. I'll get you right on as well. Let me go to the next caller, area code 586. Shalom, shalom. You on the air?
Shalom. I have a question. It's kind of a weird question.
Okay.
I was reading, like, in Deuteronomy, and it was talking about, like, an Ammonite or a Moabite can't enter the congregation for, like, 10 generations. And I was thinking about it, and I was wondering, like, I thought Ruth was a Moabite, and she was, like, King David's,
right,
like, great-grandmother. I don't know. It was confusing to me,
okay,
so I was just wondering about it.
Okay. Well, it's a great question. And Ruth was a Moabite, and I believe she was King David's, like, great-grandmother or something like that as well. And as far as I know, and I can double-check this, but as far as I know, I believe that she was in the 10th generation since that commandment that you read in Deuteronomy.
Oh.
So, therefore, and remember, what a generation is as well. And I'll double check that as far as if she's the 10th generation or not. But because some people look at a generation as being so many years, some people say it's 40 years. It's not an amount of years, a generation. What a generation actually is when a father have a son, that's a generation. And when that son has another son, that's a generation. You know what I mean? So as soon as another child is born, that's a generation. So if the father is only 20 years old and he have a son, then that's the next generation. And that generation was what? Only 20 years.
Okay.
So it, right. And then the next generation, when that son grows up, he may have his son like in, you know, when he's 40. Well, that generation was 40 years. So a generation is, and let me show you how we will know that really quick.
Okay.
Let me think. I will go to the book of Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where I want to go. Yeah, chapter number one, and I'm gonna start at verse one. And I'm gonna read. Yeah, I'm just try to run through these. I might skip down. I want to read all these begats. But Matthew chapter one and verse one. Watch what it says. The
okay.
book of the generation of Yahusha, Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right, now watch this in verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah and Tamar. And Phares begot Israel, and Israel begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. That's the Ruth you're talking about. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. And David begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa. All right, so there's going to be a lot of begats from where I left off. Verse 7, verse 8, talking about begats. We're going to go all the way down. And if you go back and count these, watch what it says in verse 17. Because it's going to continue begat all the way till you get to the Messiah. In verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. So all you got to do is go back in this chapter and count how many people's names are from Abraham and David, and it'll be 14. That's what a generation is. And then it says, and from David into the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And that's all you got to do is count the names, and that will show you that a generation is when Abraham begot Isaac, that's a generation. Isaac begot Jacob, that's a generation. That's how that goes. So I think Abraham didn't have Isaac till he was, what, about 99 or something to that point. I know he's really old. So that was a generation whenever he had Isaac.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So, yep, you're welcome. You're welcome, sis. Is that it?
Yep.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, thanks for calling in. Shalom, shalom.
Thank you.
All right. So, yeah, so pretty much that's how that works as far as the generation and generation. So, I have another caller I'm going to go to, area code 513. Shalom, shalom. You're on the air.
Shalom.
Hey,
hello.
Shalom, shalom, sister. How you doing?
All right. Can you explain when the Sabbath starts?
When the Sabbath starts. Okay. Let's see. All right. Well, I will, I'm going to put you on the, I'm going to hang, not hang up, but I'm going to mute your mic again, and then I'm going to go through it, okay?
Okay.
Does that work? All right. All right. Shalom. All right, so this is always a, where I want to start. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 20. And what we do is a lot of scriptures we always like to use. And a lot of people may not get into it much and things like that, but when you go into the Hebrew, it gives you a deeper understanding of a lot of things that you go into. But Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the commandment right there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what a lot of people will do, well, the obvious question is the word day, because that's what we were commanded to do. Again, we were commanded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the question is, what is a day? Not what is a day according to American culture, you know, because they'll tell you a day starts at, what, 12:01 a.m. All right? That's not what the Most High is talking about. What is a day according to ancient Hebrew culture? When the scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, what constituted a day according to ancient Hebrew culture? How did Moses and the other Israelite brothers and sisters who were given that commandment 4,000 years ago, how did they understand that? How did they understand what was a day? Did it start at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day, as some people do? Did it start, you know, did the Sabbath day start Friday night to Saturday night? Some do. Or did the Sabbath day start in the morning when the sun rises and ends when the sun sets? So let's go to and try to define biblically, let's try to define throughout the scriptures what a day was. If we have a commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, the commandment didn't say remember the Sabbath day and night to keep it holy. The commandment didn't say, as it says in for the Day of Atonement, when we read the commandment about the Day of Atonement, the Most High says, from even, which means when the sun set, unto even, which means when the sun set again, shall you keep your Sabbath. And that's dealing with the Day of Atonement, which is a 24-hour time period from one even to the next even. That is how the Most High would have described it, but he didn't describe it for the Sabbath day. He said, remember the Sabbath day. So let's let the Messiah tell us what a day is. Let's go to John chapter 11. And John chapter 11, the Messiah is going to tell us what is a day according to the ancient Hebrew understanding. All right, John chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 9. It says, Yahweh Shah answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Of course, that's old English. When it says, are there not, in the newer English, it'll say, he answered, there are 12 hours in a day. See the word day there. That's the same Hebrew word day he used that was written in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. And he just defined a day as being 12 hours in a day. Then he says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. What is he talking about? If you walk in the day, you don't stumble because you see the light of this world. The light of this world he's talking about in context is the sun. The sun is up. You're not going to stumble because there's light outside. All right? Verse 10. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. No light in him. So now he's talking about if you walk in the night, which the sun is down now and the moon is up. And he identified that as the night. But he identified it being 12 hours in a day. So we use the words of the Messiah to define to us what a day is and was in the ancient Hebrew culture. And he said there are 12 hours in a day. And you take that understanding and you take it back to Exodus chapter 20 and 8, when the Most High commanded us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the question would be, why are we keeping it 24 hours when the Messiah clearly said a day was how long? 12 hours. And he defined it as when the light is out, meaning the sun is up. Also, we can do the same thing when we do ancient Hebrew. All right, the word there for day is the ancient Hebrew word yawam. All right, some would pronounce it yom according to modern Hebrew. According to ancient Hebrew, it would be pronounced yawam. Now, the main thing is, what does yawam mean? All right, most brothers may not have an ancient Hebrew dictionary. We actually have one. In the ancient Hebrew dictionary, it tells you clearly the exact same thing that the Messiah said in John chapter 11. It says, when you look up the word day in ancient Hebrew, it says a day is 12 hours. It said 12 hours comprise one day. It says from sun rising to sun setting is one day. So that's what a day is. So the reason why we keep the Sabbath from Saturday sunrise to sunset is because we're doing exactly what the Almighty commanded us to do in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. He says, Zakawar at Yawam Hashabbat Lakoreshwa. Zakawar means remember, at means all of you, Yawam means day, and the day is defined as from sunrising to sunsetting are 12 hours. Remember day, sunrise to sunset, 12 hours. The Sabbath, Hashabbat, Lakodeshwa, too holy. So we're doing exactly what the Almighty told us to do. We didn't add to the commandment, and we didn't take away from the commandment. All right, what else can we see throughout the scriptures? The Messiah fasted how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Meaning 40 times when the sun was up and 40 times when the moon was out. Why didn't he just say 40? Why didn't he just say 40 days? But they make a separation. 40 days and 40 nights. And we all read that and have the understanding that when he said he fasted 40 days, that was 40 times when it was daylight out. That was 40 times when the sun was up. But then we all understand that when he said 40 nights, that was 40 times when the moon was out and the stars was out and it's nighttime. It's the same understanding when he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's not a scripture in the scriptures that says, remember the Sabbath day and night to keep it holy. There's not a scripture that talks about the seventh day. Now, notice what I'm saying. There's not a scripture that refers to the seventh day of the week and says, remember the Sabbath evening and morning. That never says that concerning the seventh day of the week, concerning the Sabbath day. And there's a great reason why, which probably get into it a later date. It's a great spiritual reason why. It's a great spiritual understanding why. The prophet Enoch wrote about it, things like that. Let me see, how long did it rain? In the days of Noah, right? When Noah built the ark, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. For the day in these scriptures, it's definitely referring to 40 times when the sun is up. So then we take that same understanding and we go to Exodus 20 and 8, and the Almighty gives a commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we understand through the scriptures, and we understand through ancient Hebrew, and we understand through the words of the Messiah that a day, the word day, represented daylight. And to be, for a very accurate translation, it actually should have been translated daylight, because that's what it is. From sunrise to sunsetting is daylight. So he literally said in Hebrew, remember the Sabbath daylight to keep it holy. That's literally what he says. When you read the ancient Hebrew definition of that day, again, it says 12 hours comprise one day from sun rising to sun setting. It says nothing about the nighttime in the definition of that word day. And we're just dealing with the seventh day of the week. We're dealing with the Sabbath day here. So that's just some things that, you know, a lot of people may not be aware of. But again, you know, keep it to the best of your ability. You know, you may not be convinced with a 5-minute explanation, especially when you've been doing it the other way for a long time. I mean, I did it Friday night to Saturday night for a long time, for many years, until I came to the understanding that, you know, of what I've just explained now. So pretty much that's what it is, and that's why we do it the way we do it. That's why we teach it the way we teach it. Just trying to get everybody, you know, connected with Israel now more on the level of getting more and more into our ancient languages, ancient Hebrew and things like that, because it definitely brings out a greater understanding when we're dealing with the scriptures and we're reading the scriptures in many different places, in many different places. So it's always a good thing. But yeah, so what we always say is definitely, man, it's about your heart being right with the Most High. And definitely try to just try to seek knowledge, seek wisdom, seek understanding on these matters and things like that. And think the Most High give it to you. Just pray for it and ask for it. So any other questions, comments, anybody, just push number one and I'll get you right on. And for the callers that actually push one and I answered the question, if you can, push one again so you'll go off my cue. But if you had another question, you could push it again. It'll bring you back on. So just so I can not be confused and get the same people back on if they didn't have another question. So, all right. So so what was I at? We talked about a little bit about the bald head, a little bit about the Sabbath day. Dr. Aharon brought up the things concerning, you know, the Kemet or Egyptologist community, which, you know, is a pretty big thing going on these days concerning Egyptologists and Israelites. Even though those Egyptologists are actually Israelites by nature, they don't know that they're from the nation of Israel, but they follow a religion or a teaching or doctrine, whatever they want to call it, from Egypt, you know, from Egyptologists type of thing. So, and what's real funny about it is that, you know, the first thing I would ask them is prove you're an Egyptian, because none of them have ever done that yet. If you listen to them from time to time, and some of them actually admit it, that we can't prove we're Egyptians. We don't know if we're Egyptians, you know. So it's just a lot of things. But one thing that sets the Almighty apart, which he said, the Almighty let us know that Israel is supposed to be set apart, right? We're supposed to be holy, set apart. And the Almighty is set apart as well. And one of the things that really sets our scriptures apart and set the Almighty apart is a thing called prophecy. Because you can deal and dabble in all these different religions and belief systems, but prophecy is something that let us know that something or someone greater than us had inspired our people to write what's written down, you know, because only a celestial being, only a heavenly being, right? Only the Most High can give our people all these things to write, and they actually happen. Hundreds of years, thousands of years before, and they can give you a time period. This is going to happen in the latter days, and it actually happened. You know, how can our plight be pinpointed 4,000 years before it happened? And it say, this is going to happen to Israel in the latter days, and all of that stuff actually happened just the way it's written. You know, so that's a testament to two different things. It's a testament to, number one, that it's a greater spirit that roams and illuminates the pages of the book we call the scriptures. And it's also a testament to let you know that they did an okay job of translating these scriptures. We know some things weren't translated, right? But just for the fact that we can go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and you can read it, and it's just like watching the movie Roots. And it's just like everything we know about what happened to our people in this country and what's still happening to our people in this country. So it lets us know that the translators wasn't all that far off, that they actually did okay job in translating, a good job in translating, right? And it also let us know that it's only the Most High can let you know that these things are going to happen to you thousands of years before it happened, and it all happened. Just like the Most High said it was. We were put on slave ships, just the Most High said we would be. Taken to a land that we knew nothing about, just like the Most High said it would be, right? And he just called the land Egypt because Egypt means bondage. But throughout the course of that chapter, he lets you know, you're going to a land that you nor your fathers have not known, right? So obviously, it wasn't going back to Egypt. They just used that as a point of reference because we just came out of Egypt. We just came out of bondage. And he's saying you're going back into bondage. Egypt only means bondage. But where he said you're going to a land that you nor your fathers have not known. Right? And that's very powerful right there because now you can cast off going back into Egypt. You can also cast off going to Assyria. Why? Because we knew about Assyria. It's in the book of Genesis. It's in the scriptures. You can also say he wasn't talking about Babylon at that time because we knew about Babylon, right? When the people's languages were first divided among the people, it said that they called it Babel, and that was that city, Babylon. It wasn't talking about Medo-Persian captivity. Because we knew about that, and we could show all these places in the scripture that our people knew about that, right? It wasn't talking about the Greek or the Roman occupations, because those happened to us in our own land. It was talking about going outside of our land into a land that we have never known or not heard of. And there, when we get there, we're going to worship other deities of wood and stone. And what happened when we got here to America? Shortly after, when we got here, it was 25 letters in the alphabet. About 10 years after we got here, I don't know the exact, but I don't know, shortly after we got here, they got 26 letters in the alphabet. Right? And when they got that 26th letter, that letter J, they gave us another deity, just like the Almighty said in Deuteronomy 28, I believe, the 36th verse. He said, when you get there, when you get to this other land, you're going to worship another God. So my question is, what is that God's name? If we're Israel and we came to this country captive, just as the Almighty said we would, be put on slave ships and have yokes of iron on our neck, not be able to speak the language, right? And all these different things that happened to us. And he said, when you get there, you're going to worship another God. Then my question is, what is that God's name? Because the masses of our people got here. They got another God after they got here. And his name is Jesus, or J-E-S-U-S. That's his name. And why would I say that? Because 99% of the people that calls the Messiah by that name, 99% of the people that calls the Messiah by that name worships on Sunday, which is what? The sun god's birthday, the sun in the sky. 99% of the people that calls the Messiah by that name keeps Christmas and Easter, right? So how do you know who you worship? You know who you worship by what you do, because worship is more than just a song and a dance. Which those are okay too. It's okay to dance before the Most High, praise the Most High, sing songs to the Most High. But the true worship is the keeping of his commandments. right? That's the true worship. It shows who you really worship or not. If you're able to set aside your flesh and make all of your decisions based on the Most High's commandments, that's the true worship. So 99% of the people that call the Messiah by that name are doing Christmas and Easter and Sunday worship. And if you do those things, then you obviously worship another deity, because the Messiah said you have to believe on him as the scripture has said. The scripture didn't say anything about celebrating Easter to worship the Messiah or Christmas or anything. So 99% of the people that calls the Messiah by that name believes he died on Friday and rose Sunday morning when he said he's going to be dead for 3 days and three nights. That's not 3 days and three nights. So this is how we can see spiritually that this is a whole nother deity that they have given you. All right. That's why I say 99% of the people, because everybody can't be put in the same box. But remember, the apostle Shaul or Paul, he let us know, if anybody comes to you teaching another Messiah, what do you mean another Messiah? This is what he was talking about, right? So when we call the Messiah Yahawashah, that automatically comes with a certain amount of power, right? Because I haven't met anyone that exclusively calls the Messiah Yahawashah, that keeps Christmas and Easter and worships on Sunday and believes he died Friday and rose Sunday and do all the pagan and do Halloween and do, you know, all the Christians are doing like Holy Ween now. They turning more wicked days, trying to make them the Most High days. Or they get in their trunks and pass out candy and all this type of stuff. Nobody that calls the Messiah Yahawashah is doing any of this stuff. So it lets you know it's more than just a name. It's a spiritual power behind these names, right? Because people that call the Messiah Yahawashah, they keep the Sabbath, they keep the Passover, they keep the dietary law, they eat clean. All these different things come with just one thing, acknowledging the true name or the false name. So that's why it's so important, because people really make light of the name. They say, oh, it doesn't matter which name you call them. We know who you're talking about, this and that, but it's power in the name. The scripture in Proverbs says, it says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, you know. So we got a lot of Hebrew brothers. They'll have a Hebrew name for themselves, have a Hebrew name for their wife, Hebrew name for their children, you know, everything else. But then they call the Messiah by a Latin name. And again, and I say Latin because J-S-U-S actually is a Latin name. It is not an English name. So for all the brothers that say, well, we call him that because we speak English and we speak English, so we call him this. Well, that means, you know what that means? You have to find an English name to call him if that's the reason why you're saying you call him that, because J-E-S-U-S is not an English name. It's a Latin name. So if you could call him by a Latin name, why can't you call him by the name that the angel Gabriel came from heaven to deliver the message to Mary, who was a righteous virgin, to say, name him this. And that name is Yahawashah. All right, so the Messiah's name was not Yahshua, which so many people think. They just don't read Hebrew. His name was not Yahshua. It wasn't Yeshua. It wasn't Yehoshua. His name was Yahawashah, according to the ancient Hebrew, all right, which was used in that day. So, all right, so that's the hour. So definitely just want to end this show here and just want to say again, shalom, shalom. Thanks, everybody, for listening. I'm going to go out with one more song, just play this song again, and go out from there. Shalom.
Can't you see we build it? We build it, brick by brick, piece by piece, building up the city to get the new Jerusalem. Yeah, you know we fisherman, paraphone, it's real when the children. Yeah, you know we build it.
yeah, you know it. I'm fish for men, fair from Yehuda and the children. Building up the kingdom by turning people to God. I see souls, they floating on cloud nine, high in the sky. Killing fishing for men, my fishing rod is the scripture. The word is the hook, let's will them in when they listen. Listen, you got a bigger purpose than they telling you. I've been there, I was on the corner, I was selling too. They want to lock you up so that you can become a seller too. But they not telling you
that they
will scare you. It's real, daughter of Zion, put on some clothes. Your body too precious just for it to become its throne. Modest apparel is the way of the most high. And you not a piece of meat, you a gift and a bow tie.
Remember that.
Turn back to your who you want. Serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul. All your strength and here, take my heart. Get into the scriptures, start building up a relationship. When it's time to enter the kingdom, you will be in the midst. Can't you see we build it? We build it. Brick by brick, piece by piece. Building up the city to get the new Jerusalem. Yeah, you know we fish for men, fair for Israel and the children. Yeah, you know we build it. We build it. Brick by brick, piece by piece. Building up the city to get the new Jerusalem. Yeah, you know it. Fish for men, fair for the hovering and the children.
Up the king, not to do it in secret. Come on, Israel. I know y'all ready to start.
Listen,
y'all, you said it's not good for man to dwell alone.
Nope.
So I need a helpmate so we can build a righteous home.
Need
the unrighteous to make you work and build on the Sabbath day. But it's okay. I build a strong foundation anyway. The Torah, this is daily scriptures that we should have graded rather than trying to build a bank account for a paper right. Building up the city, not the Tower of Babel, though. Most people want to sit and build. For a status quo, training up a child the right way they should go.
Don't know where.
So when they get older, they don't depart from the truth. Me, I was crying from the truth a long time ago. I'm telling you, he opened my eyes. That's what the scripture goes. But if you want to build for a statue and where you want to go,
go,
not build for y'all's kingdom, then what you building for?
The kingdom.
Israel.
Israel.
Hebrew.
Come on, Hebrew.
Now, Hosea.
Fish for men, parent-proof, it's real when the children.
Kingdom.
The kingdom of Yahshua, the Messiah. Reaching for them sheep that's off the dead and toward the fire. Leading Yah's people to the rock like Nehemiah. Staying away from haters like that ballad and Tobiah. This is Yah building in the watchman day. Country bank, sweat on their brows. But rebellion in, leads to pain. Ask for forgiveness and watch the Father make it rain. Set the lion up, Yehuda, that can't be faced. Building up the city, brick by brick, piece by piece. God is the founder and he chose the pick the middle week, New Jerusalem, watch it soon, will be released. No shalom, took as long as that, want to make the peace. Building up the city, building people's confidence, so for the law is true, Israel, time to repent. Eyes like a flame of fire, and he soon to erupt. This for man, best and food, wake the father's people up.